Today we are continuing in the season after Epiphany, a time in which we remain aware and in awe of the power of light, the power of light to lead us through the miry chaos, to lead us through the darkest times. We return to the power of illumination, like the light that led the wise ones to the baby Jesus, like that light from the heavens that shone on Christ as he emerged from the waters of his baptism. Yes, that light that continues to lead us to follow God today. Jesus is the light for the lost world, light for those most distressed. And indeed, this world is filled of distressing things, amen? Both in society and personally. And we understand the significance of light if we dare but remember a time in which the light felt threatened, where darkness crowded in and where we were lost. Panic, helplessness, fear. That's how I remembered feeling. At that moment, I could have been anywhere, really. I could have been in a dense jungle, lush with unknown terrain. I could have been in an international airport crowded by people with exotic dialects. I could have been on a vast countryside brimming with rolling hills. I could have been anywhere, but my 7-year-old self was clearly not in some strange, far-off region of the world, but in the women's department of JCPenney's. At a mall in St. Petersburg, Florida, but I felt it. Panic, helplessness, fear. It was there that I recall my earliest memory of what it felt like to be lost by myself. Clearly, it was my restless mind that had zoned out or become distracted as my grandmother slowly, slowly, and diligently pursued the clearance racks. And as always, I was expected to closely trail behind. But this day, I looked up, and she was gone. My young heart raced, and my dark eyes filled. That was what it was like to feel lost as a child. And how I wish that would be the only time I would feel that way. Panic, helplessness, fear. Life often, well, has times at some point or another where we feel alone and lost. Amen. We find that those that we were traveling with are nowhere to be found. Our friends don't call like they're used to. Our family members don't care like they once did. This sort of isolation is scary. But church, our Psalms text can offer a salve for that panic, a balm for that helplessness, a comfort for those fearful, weeping eyes in the midst of those times of isolation and alienation. Our psalm scripture declares that the one who has fearfully and wonderfully created us, fearfully and wonderfully created you, the one who knit you in your mother's womb, the one who knows all the days of your life already. Well, that one doesn't watch from on high as you lonely travel through these journeys of life. No, that one who knows you so intimately searches you. Oh, Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down, and you are acquainted with all of my ways, even before a word is on my tongue. O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand on me. Brothers and sisters, this means there is no place that we can go that God will not be with us. Amen. This means that no matter how the enemy attempts to tell you you are alone and unwanted, well, we can claim that that is just a lie. This means that you are of infinite importance because the Creator of the heavens and the earth is searching for you to shine a light on you in the crevices of humanity. God is searching for you, calling out to you to know you have a purpose that is divinely known, that is divinely ordained. You are fearfully and wonderfully made in God's own image. The psalmist says it like this: my frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in the secret, intricate wovens of the depths of the earth, your eyes beheld my unformed substance. God is with us. God searches us out for God's purpose no matter where we are, bringing light to the dimmest and dankest places. The light of the world says, no matter where, whether you're in the courtroom or the classroom, we have purpose. Whether we are at a garage sale or a jail sale, we have purpose. Amen? I'd like to read you a portion of a letter from an inmate, inmate number 7086. This letter is dated April 16th, 1963, inked from the walls of a Birmingham jail. Here's a portion of that letter. It says, oppressed people can't remain oppressed forever. The yearning for freedom eventually manifests itself, and that is what has happened to the American Negro. Something within has reminded him of his birthright of freedom, and something without has reminded him that it can be gained. Consciously or unconsciously, he has been brought up out of the zeitgeist, and he, along with his black brothers of Africa and his brown and yellow brothers of Asia, South America, and the Caribbean, well, the United States Negro is moving with a sense of urgency towards the promised land of racial justice. If one recognizes this vital urge to engulf the Negro community, one should readily understand why demonstrations are taking place. The Negro has many pent-up resentments and latent frustrations that he must release them. So let them march. Let them make prayer pilgrimages to the city hall. Let them go on freedom rides and try to understand what he must do. If he has repressed emotions that are not released in nonviolent ways, they will seek expression through violence. This is not a threat. This is a fact of history. So I've said not to my people, get rid of your discontentment. Rather, I have tried to say to this normal and healthy discontentment can be channeled into creative outlets of nonviolent direct action. And now this approach is being termed extremist. But though I was initially disappointed at being categorized as an extremist, I continued to think about the matter, and I gradually gained a measure of satisfaction with the label. Was not Jesus an extremist for love? Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to those that hate you, and pray for them which disrespectfully use you and persecute you. Was not Amos an extremist for justice? Let justice roll like waters and righteous like an ever-roaring stream. Was Paul not an extremist for the Christian gospel? I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Was not Martin Luther an extremist? Here I stand, I cannot do otherwise, so help me God. And John Bunyan, I will stay in jail to the end of my days before I will make a butchery of my conscience. And Abraham Lincoln, this nation cannot survive half slave and half free. And Thomas Jefferson, he told these truths to be, we hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal. So the question is not whether or not to be extremist, it is what kind of extremist to be. Will we be extremists for hate or extremists for love? Will we be extremists for the preservation of injustice or extremists for the extension of justice? In that dramatic scene on Calvary's Hill, three men were crucified. We must never forget that all three were crucified for the same crime, the crime of extremism. Two were extremists for immorality and thus fell below the environment. The other, Jesus Christ, was an extremist for love, truth, and goodness, and thereby rose above his environment. Perhaps the South and the nation and the world are in dire need of creative extremists. Inmate number 7086, also known as the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., offered these words to his fellow clergy, particularly white moderate clergy. As those of us who saw Selma and discussed it after remembered, that call to challenge our Christian brothers and sisters throughout the nation and the world to action was a significant part of Dr. King's ministry. Amen. He spoke in ways that opened the hearts and the mind to the urgency for addressing social injustice. He challenged the body of Christ to respond in ways that are congruent with the radical love of Jesus in the darkest of situations. He invited others to join in to Jesus' ministry, not later, but right now. God used Dr. King to search out those God was calling to be followers in a new and unexpected way. So much of what he did was like Philip in our gospel passage. Jesus found Philip and said, "Follow me." And then Philip found Nathanael and said to him, You have to come. We have found the one who Moses and the law and the prophets have spoken of, Jesus, the son of Joseph of Nazareth. And Nathanael, with his doubtful spirit, like those of us who have become complacent with injustice or jaded by slow progress, he says, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Then Philip said to him, "Come and see." As disciples of Christ, that is our story as well. Amen. Nathanael went, and what did he find? The Son of Man, the Anointed One, the Messiah. And he also found that Jesus had been searching for him all along. Way before he could even imagine, he discovered that God had been searching him out through the words of his brother. The words of Dr. King all these years later still resonate with that same tone of "come and see." I believe Jesus used Dr. King to search out the conscience and the spirit of love with which God has created humanity. Come and see. Come and see what happens when the nation makes right a horrible wrong. Come and see. Come and see what happens when we target our energy against unjust voting rights. Come and see. Come and see what happens when violence and bigotry are displayed for the evils that they are. Come and see. Jesus searches each of us out. Then in grace and mercy, we become vessels for searching out others. Amen? I'd like to show you another example of how God can use us to search one another out. We've got a video, hopefully it'll play.
When people are very old and deteriorated and no one enters their world and they're just sitting there, they will withdraw inward more and more. And their desperate need for connection is all now inside. And if a person is all alone, even if they're very, very deteriorated, there's a longing for this kind of closeness. Mrs. Wilson? Hello. You want me to sit?
Can you see me good?
Gladys Wilson is a wonderful example of a person who is in the phase of repetitive motion, where people use movements, repetitive movements, because they don't have any more speech or very little speech, but they have human needs that need to be expressed.
You're crying. Crying, you have a tear right here in your face. You have a little pain, you want me to touch you. You're very sad. Can you see me? Is it scary? Are you afraid?
And if this person sits with their eyes closed, rocking back and forth, and maybe there's a tear coming down, there's a need there.
There's a little tear that's coming out. Do you feel it? You feel a little tear?
If you gently use touch, and I touched Gladys Wilson for the fingertips right here on the cheek, is where the mother usually touches a child. If you touch an infant there, it looks up, and every cell remembers where it was touched by the mother. And often that person knows, even if they can't say a word at that moment, they won't talk, but or they don't want to talk, but there's a communication. And that person is no longer alone.
Can you let me in a little bit? You think? Just a little? You think I could be with you and Jesus for a minute? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so.
I used music, because when speech is gone, music, especially with Gladys Wilson, it was religious music, because there's emotion tied to it and safety tied to it. So I used her old church songs.
Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so.
What I did was, when she moved, I moved with her. And when I was singing, because she didn't sing with me, so I matched the intensity of my voice to the intensity of her movement. And pretty soon, for a split second, we became one person.
Jesus loves me.
I can definitely put the rest of that link up. It is remarkable where it goes from there. Naomi Feld connects with Gladys. Later on in the clip, she's able actually to sing Jesus Loves Me along with her. God is good to search us out. Amen. Amen. Philip invited Nathaniel. Dr. King invited the American public and clergy. Naomi Fells invites Gladys to be with God and where God is moving in the world. Praise God for the Martins and the Naomis and the Phillips. Amen? Amen. Those that invite us to come and see the one who is searching us out, who has knit us in our mother's wombs. Praise be to mothers and fathers, deacons and aunts, church members, co-workers, partners, classmates, friends, and grandmothers who search us out, embodying love for those who are lost and isolated, panicked and confused. Praise God for the Phillips that tell us to come and see. Discipleship is a journey, a communal response to the one who has defeated sin and death to search us out. Let us respond by being Phillips when the season comes. In the name of the one who crafts us, redeems us, and sustains us. Amen.